Well, good evening. It's great to be here. We're in the book of James. Last week we had an introduction and kind of discussed some of the initial elements of the book. One, it was written by James, brother of Jesus. It's written to the church that is scattered abroad. It says the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, but really it would be Jewish Christians or generally Christians. As we obviously were studying it, we're studying and reading this letter as well. But the evidence inside the book points us to that. So, and we talked just about kind of the purpose of the book. You know, really, you have a group of Christians. They're trying to be faithful in their own hometowns. They maybe left an environment where everybody believed like they did, and they had a big support group, a fellowship, and all those things. And now they go home, and they have to go among a community that hasn't accepted Jesus or is skeptical of the teachings of Jesus, haven't seen the evidence or heard the testimonies for themselves. And how do you remain faithful in those kind of situations? And really, that's what James is addressing, is how do you stay faithful when you really, in real life, when you have to get to the routines of life, the kind of people and your family and all the things that you come across that may not support you or be with you. And ultimately, there are going to be challenges to it. Serving God isn't easy. And that's where he begins his teaching. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So here we see it says, consider it all joy. I don't have this on our notes. I added this in. Actually, I do have it on our notes. Consider. If you were using the ESV or some other translations, maybe the, let me check here. New King James has it this way. It says count. So not just consider, but count. The word has kind of a dual meaning. One can mean to take a leadership of the mind. So that's one concept in there. And the other one is to estimate or to value. And so you have kind of these two dual concepts in this word. The Greek word that's translated consider in some cases and count in some cases, and you can see why, is because it's either an accounting term or it's a term about leading your mind. But in both cases, it's a matter of changing your thinking. And that's really the important element here, is we need to change our thinking as we consider what Christ has done for us. So if you look on your notes, it says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so we're writing down when and knowing, because in this case, those words are significant in this text. Also, this idea count. I want to use an example of this. In Philippians chapter 3, let me just check my notes real quick, see where I'll end up with this. Okay, so in Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 7, Paul talks about this idea of counting some things. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Notice the counting that's going on here. He mentions it multiple times. He says, there were some things that were valuable to me. There were some things that had great value. Value that I would dedicate years of my life to, that I would dedicate daily time and stress and energy and ambition and all these things. I counted them as very valuable. But once I got to know Christ, I realized they were garbage. And that's the idea here, is in some cases, things that before we knew Christ were very valuable, after we know Christ, become garbage. And some things that before we knew Christ were garbage. But now that we know who Christ is very valuable. And that's what James is saying. That's the way he's going with this. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Before you knew Christ, what were various trials? Bunch of garbage, right? Not joyful, not good. You weren't happy about it, and you shouldn't be happy about it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, right? If you don't know Christ, that's the motto. That's what you have. Once you know Christ, you can approach things in a slightly different way. And that's really what James is getting at here. He's really saying, you need to change the way you look at things, change the way you measure things. The reason I'm bringing it up this way is because a lot of times when people talk about this, there's sort of this ascetic, bent to how they talk about it. Like, yeah, I'm suffering, but I sure am happy. Like that sort of a thing where, oh, no. And people will try and comfort people. Yeah, this is hard, but just be happy because God's creating endurance in you. And that's asceticism. You know, just that, be joyful over pain. Or that somehow pain earns you something. And that's not what he's saying here. It's really interesting. I use this example. So this guy, I don't know his name. He's a, I like the picture because it looks painful to me. Olympic boxing champion. Now, you look at this picture here. He's taking a beating, right? Look at this picture here. He's getting the beating. What led up to this ring, to this match in this ring? How many hours of training? How many years of his life? And how much pain in that? What kept him going back and taking the hits and going through that exhausting workout, and in times of discouragement, pushing through? What kept him going? The dream. This kept him going right here. That moment when I am the best in the world at what I do. Now, he was excited for that day. And every time he got close and it slipped from him, what did he do? He got up the next day, tried again. I was trying to learn a heavy bag workout, and this guy was a boxer talking about it, and it was actually discouraging to watch this guy because he was so smooth and fast, and I just look like I don't even know what I'm doing if I'm trying to hit a heavy bag. So that's another story. But what he said is, out of the last 20 years, I've hit a heavy bag at least once a week. But, I mean, that's what he did. He punched heavy bags, and he didn't have the injuries because he was teaching you how to do it without hurting yourself. But, you know, people do that stuff because they just get dedicated, and this is what they're looking for. The pain is part of the process to get to the goal. And as James is saying, serve Christ. Serve Christ well. What he's saying is, consider the end result of the hardship you're facing. You didn't get unwillfully put into this situation. You chose it because you know the value of the end result. You know the value of the crown. You know the value of victory. And that's really what James is trying to remind up front. He's trying to remind these people, that's what you're in it for. So when you encounter training, it doesn't mean you like the training. It doesn't mean you don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt or you don't feel the pain. What it means is you don't take your eye off the end result. You don't forget the value of what you're going through today. And that's really what it's all about. And no matter whatever thing, maybe you're not a sports person, but people who play instruments, I've heard of people picking up the guitar and playing and their fingers starting to bleed because they're practicing so much. Why are they doing that? It's painful. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. You're going to have those scabs on your fingers for a while. But when you can play guitar, that was worth it. And we understand that inherently. And that's what James is getting at right off the bat. He's like, consider it joy. Consider the end result. Consider what you're gaining. And all the examples we could use in our case are pretty weak in comparison to the joy of victory in Jesus. So he starts out this way, consider it all joy, my brethren. It's not about a focus on the pain and how you should somehow be happy during these hard times. It's about accepting the hard times willingly because of the result they're going to produce in your life. It's about yielding. It's really about subjecting your will to the will of the Lord and just saying, okay, God's will in this is better than my will, and I'm willing to accept this because I know what the end result is going to be, and I need to be there, and I trust the Lord. There's a lot of aspects to this. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's another aspect of this that's a little bit challenging, is this is not, say, if, or perhaps when. This is just as certain as the sky is blue, grass is green, you're going to have trials. You know, it's that kind of a thing. It's just, you will. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter 1, I think verse 8 maybe, says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're going through. You got to go through them. But the testing of your faith produces something worth more than gold. So throughout Scripture, this is a common thing. You say, you're going to go through these times. It will be difficult. Serving God is not a calling to an easy life. It's a calling to hardship. But that hardship is not valueless. And just stop and think about that for a moment. You know, you see some of these people working with people who are totally lost, don't have Christ. They just live in pain every day. And all that pain is valueless because it doesn't produce anything in them. It just produces more lust for more things to hide the pain because you can't get away from it. It has no value. Can you imagine the hopelessness of living in that situation and then pressing on? Because what else are you going to do? Most of the time, selfishness comes into play, and you're too selfish to want to really harm yourself a lot of the times. So you just push on, accepting everything, trying to find something good in it, and all that pain is worthless. And now here, James is saying, it's not that way with you. Your pain, the trouble that you face, produces something that is eternal. And really, that it produces an eternal quality in you. A quality that's going to continue to go on. Notice what he says next. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowing that the test. So on your notes, if you're trying to fill in the blanks, things we counted as treasures before we knew Christ might now count as garbage. That was how you fill in the blanks there. I didn't have that on the screen. So here it says knowing. This is another word. It just means since you know. How do they know that? How do you know? You might have to be tested in your faith as you go through life. How would you come to that information?
By experience.
Experience is one way.
Reading about
it. Yeah. So other people have been tested, and we can see that in Scripture, right? Look, here's a few examples. It's just a couple, but I was thinking it through, and after I threw down this couple ones that I thought we'd be pretty familiar with, I thought of plenty more. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives, and from... I want 22, not 12. Excuse me. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. What did it say God wanted to do? Test him. Look in verse 12. He said, do not stretch your hand out against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Who else knew? Two people learned something that day. God learned. He really suspected, I would guess, Abraham learned. He learned he could trust God. He learned his trust in God was well placed. And in Hebrews, it talks about, well, he figured God would just raise him from the dead because that was a child of promise. Jim? Yeah, Isaac also would have learned in that case. And there's the value of being a faithful parent in there. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, here it says, I put you in the wilderness and I fed you manna so I might trust you to know whether or not you would trust the Lord. There again, you have the same sort of thing as Israel. You're in the wilderness and God's testing you. Are you going to listen? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to follow through? Now, Acts 14, 22, it says, through many tribulations, this is when Paul was leaving the churches and putting in elders, and he was exhorting them as he went through, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here again, Paul knew at the beginning, a new church, just some new converts, and he's saying, look, it isn't going to be easy. Through many tribulations, we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And these are examples of God testing his people. So what James is saying is, in the scripture it says, God tests his people. So we know we will be included in that testing. But that's okay, because the testing produces endurance, and endurance will have an effect on us. So it's perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we talked about this last week, but here is our example of perfect. It's not having all the pieces in place. It is a growth process. Now, the tree is a perfect tree because it's a mature tree. And so there's something about that. If someone's a new convert in Christ, they might be closer to this part of the process. Someone like Bruce might be closer to this part of the process. But, you know, you just have this maturing process, right? I mean, there's people growing and getting more and more perfect. But eventually, if you keep at it, eventually you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what does it mean to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? You never fail to be pure or compassionate in any circumstance. That's really a summation. If you read James chapter 1, 26 and 27, pure and undefiled religion is this, is to visit the widow and orphan in their need and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But ultimately, it's you never fail to be pure or have compassion in any circumstance. That's what endurance is going to look like. So you go through all these situations. Now you're in a situation where you are struggling financially, and then someone in need comes to you. You know, and so you can use your experiences. What are you going to do? Well, the right thing to do is to show some compassion, to share a little bit of what you have and to help people on the way. And so you can see all these different things that come up in life. And so you just continue to have compassion, you know, as you're stretched to your limit emotionally, and then someone comes and they have an emotional need. How do you deal with that? Or you're frustrated and angry and then a temptation is presented in front of you. How do you deal with that? You know, when you gain endurance, you're going to be able to say no to that temptation, even if there was a time you would have given in to it. And so that's kind of the idea, is you grow, you mature, you gain skills you didn't have before, and you become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you're able to be what God wants you to be. Now, this is what James is saying. That's our goal here. This is what we're trying to get to. And the rest of the book is going to be kind of considering this concept about being compassionate and pure in every circumstance. He's going to deal with all sorts of circumstances. What about in the church? Don't show favoritism and treating your neighbor as you should and controlling your tongue and faith with works. But all of those are going to boil down to always being pure and compassionate in every circumstance. So that's one of the things we're really kind of hitting it at the beginning. That's going to be a recurring theme throughout the book. So now he takes us one step backwards. Here's where you're going to get. You need to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But where are you today? if anyone lacks wisdom. Right? And so the reason I chose... Okay, gold star to the person who knows why I chose an ostrich.
Job.
Yes. She thought because of Bruce? Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so no, because God says that he didn't give, he took back a portion of the ostrich's wisdom. So she, yeah, it's D-U-M, dumb. Appreciate that. So, if anyone lacks wisdom, so I think many of us can fall into this kind of a situation where we don't know what to do, don't know how to do it. What is the context of the wisdom? What are you trying to do? What is your goal here as he says, as anyone lacks wisdom?
Self-restraint.
Could be self-restraint.
Biblical wisdom, like knowing how to respond to things biblically.
Yeah, knowing how to deal with things biblically, and I think specifically, knowing how to let the trial produce endurance. That's specifically what he's bringing up, right? If that's a goal, is we're going to let endurance have its perfect effect, and then you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, but you don't have wisdom. People without wisdom, do life experiences help them get better? I mean, maybe a little bit, like when you're bass fishing, bass have positive feeding experiences and negative feeding experiences. If they have a negative feeding experience, they're less likely to have another one like it because they kind of learn from that. But bass are not wise. They just kind of learn a little bit through the course of life. But we don't want to be that way. We don't want to have that kind of wisdom that comes from just I had a negative experience, so I'm not going to do that again, because that could actually push you to doing wrong things, right? You have a negative experience with marriage, okay, I'm never going to marry again. Is that good or bad? Is that wise? No, it's not wise. So there's a lot of things like that where you might say, well, I had a negative experience with a congregation, so I'm going to not go to church. Had a negative experience with Christians, so now I don't like Christians. Like, people can have negative experiences, but there's no wisdom in that. And a lot of times people will, if you let the exception to make the rule in your life, or your experience define the rule instead of the reality of things, all sorts of things can appear like wisdom when really it's foolishness. But we want to know, how can I take a trial and go through it and the challenges that come with it, and at the end of that trial, be more faithful? That's what James is talking about. That's our context. Now, there's maybe other things this applies to, which I'm not going to deny. But I think in the context, what do we need to know? What is the wisdom we need? How can I get to that point? How can I turn temptations and trials into wisdom? Or how can I gain wisdom in order to turn that into faith and allow my faith to grow? So that's what we want to focus on, is what kind of wisdom will we get? It says here in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So here is just, it talks about, let him ask of God. Here's an important concept. It says, let him ask. Now, it sounds like a suggestion, doesn't it? But if you look in the Greek, and I have on your notes, on the left side column, little line over and along the side, it says imperative, the mood that normally expresses a command, intention, exhortation, or polite request. But the idea is, the word ask in this sentence is the imperative. Let him ask. That doesn't sound like a polite request. It sounds like, here's what you do. If you want to gain wisdom, then if you want to know how to get through a trial and grow faith in it, that's something you need to ask about. And specifically, ask God. And the reality is, without God, Can we do that at all? We're dead in the water. And so we need to be asking God. Now here's the second part of this. That's important because just stop for a moment. The Bible gives us an imperative, a command. Ask God to know how to turn trials into faith and gain that endurance. Ask God how to do it. Is that something that we should adopt in our life? Yeah, absolutely we should. That's super important. In fact, when I'm opening up a class, you'll normally hear me pray, "Give us wisdom to understand your word." The reason why I'm praying that is because of this verse right here. It says, ask God. That's when I study, I pray to understand so I can teach. Because it says, ask God. Throughout my life, this has been a critical verse. And because it does, and there's two things in here. It says, ask God who gives. Now, in your notes, it says, without reservation and not reproaching indicates that God gives without concern of a person's previous record. Okay, so let's just say you're at work or something, and somebody made the same mistake 10 times in a row. And you've told them 10 times in a row, here's how you fix that problem, and they don't listen to you. Now they come to you the 10th time. Is there maybe going to be a little bit of reproach? And would you might take into consideration past performance? Yeah. And I would probably ask it in the sarcastic tone. And I would probably come up with a way to harass the guy and maybe hit him in the ego a little bit. Because maybe if he's not going to listen to reason, you just got to poke fun at him a little bit, right? Maybe something like that is. That's how it usually goes on a construction site. You got to rib the guy. And what's that going to probably produce, though? If you do that often enough, they're not going to want to ask you for help. Because I know I'm just asking to get harassed. I'm going to try and figure it out by myself. And sometimes you can't figure it out by yourself. So then you're going to have another mistake. It's just a cycle. Now, what does God do? Ask God. And you've been really dumb in the past. I mean, really dumb. I've been really dumb in the past. I don't have to talk about you. I can talk about myself in this. I've been really dumb. And now I'm asking God for help. What's he do? He'll give you help. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter how you've been before. What does that tell you about faith? This is interesting. What does it tell you about God, and what does it tell you about God's desire for you to have faith? No matter where you've been, if you're taking a step towards the light, he's going to help you. Did Jesus talk about that at all? He brought up a scripture that talks about this. This is, see if I can, maybe I have it on up here on the screen. Yeah, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there when you among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? What's it sound like Jesus is saying there? Your Father, who gives without reproach, who gives generously without reproach. There's no restraint on his willingness to give. There's no restraint on his on no consideration of your past performance. He gives good things. He wants you to be faithful. Now that's God's desire. This teaches us something about God. God wants you to be faithful. Doesn't matter what you've been doing. Now, what if you fell away and you've been living a life of debauchery, and all of a sudden you see the light and you're like, I cannot live this way anymore. Lord, help me find a way out. I need wisdom. I am so lost right now. Will God answer that prayer? It says He will give it to you. That's not a questionable, that's not an unclear statement. He will give it to you. He'll lead you out. He'll help you take the next step. He'll help you find someone. He might bring someone to you. Now, how does God do it? In what way are you going to find these things, this wisdom? Yeah, lots of different ways. You have to have an open heart. What is going to be the commonality between all the different ways? Possibly another person. I think also it will have a reflection of Scripture in it. You know, the Scripture is the wisdom from God. And so it may not be directly you open your Bible, point your finger, oh, here's the answer. But it may be wisdom. It will generally, I would say, reflect biblical principles, biblical wisdom, biblical ways, even though it might come in a whole variety of ways. It might be directly from the Scripture. Might be, you know, however it is. I don't know how God works those things out. But God does hear. He does work in your life to give you wisdom. He does want you to have faith, no matter what the past looks like, which is really important. Because this next verse says something about faith, so I really want to emphasize, God wants you to have faith, and we know His disposition. He doesn't care what you've been doing. If you're moving towards faith, He's helping you move towards faith, and He is going to be generous in that, and He can be very, very generous. Verse 6 now. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. This is interesting to me. I was thinking about this, and it almost sounds like here's another stay. I mean, obviously you have to ask without doubt. But what's the problem here? What's keeping you from receiving God's wisdom in this case? You don't have faith. Now, God wants you to have faith, and He's going to help you have faith. But if you're unstable, if you don't have faith, if you're not looking to God in order to grow in faith, that will prevent you. Now, whose fault is that? Is that God being vindictive and taking? No, that's you. It's kind of the same as when He says, don't let any of you say, when he is being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. Right? You can't say, God didn't. See, I prayed for wisdom, and I didn't get any wisdom because God doesn't keep His promises. That's not how that works. Is you didn't trust in God's promises to begin with. You know, and I don't know if on the movie The Mummy, there's a little guy named Benny in it. And you see him, the mummy's coming towards him, and he pulls out his, his cross first, and he says a prayer. Then he pulls out his Star of David and says a prayer in Hebrew, and he pulls out his little Muslim moon thing and says a Muslim prayer. That's what he's talking about here, double-minded, right? Is you don't have faith in anything. And it's the same people who says, well, I'm just hedging my bet. I better go to church just in case there is a God. You don't have faith in anything. And so here's the illustration of that. What do you suppose that is? Or artistic rendition of? Yeah. How is she an illustration of this? What was going on, though? He gave them some information. He hustles them out of town. And what's he tell them? Don't look back. Trust me in this. They had every reason to trust. She was there when those people were being horrible. It was her daughter that got tied up in that whole situation. She knew the angel of the Lord was from God. They blinded all those men. He said, don't look back. And she looked back. Where was her heart? What was she doing? Yeah, she was kind of going two different, trying to go two different directions, right? What's it say in verse 8? Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. I'm trying to go two different directions at once. What did Elijah say? How long are you going to limp along between two positions? Make up your mind. Prophet, right? Do we worship God or do we worship Baal? Let's kind of do a little bit of both. How long are you going to limp along between two positions? If God is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him. Let's not try and be on the fence on this. She was on the fence. And so you might have a lot of people who are kind of that way. Still making plans. Faithless plans. But saying, I want to serve God. He says, when you ask of God, ask without any doubting. And I don't think doubting means that sometimes you don't know how it's going to work out or you feel insecure about it. Doubting is really about, do I believe what God said about himself? And you can be immature and still have faith in God and ask with faith. And you're still going to have some things you don't know, some things you might doubt about, but you at least believe that God is God. That he's there. And so it says, the man ought, he asks in faith without any doubting, for he who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So now we see the first illustration, like the surf of the sea, right? Undulating back and forth, no fixed position. It's like a compass that just spins in circles. What good is that? Nothing. It's a, you know, you're unstable, you can't, you're not never committed to anything. You know, it would be someone who, you know, there's a lot of ways, but what he's saying is that's a problem inside of you. The first step to serving God is accepting that he's God, that he is, and all the things that come with it. He has control. He has all power, all knowledge. You know, he's, you know, all those things that define who God is. He's morally perfect. He's perfect just in every way, so nothing can be changed about him to make him better. Just all the things. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of people who try and change those things about God. But we just need to say, okay, I accept that's who he is. I accept he's good. I accept what the scripture says about him, and I'm willing to ask him on that basis. If you start saying, like, what was the king? I can't recall now. Anyway, it was the king who defeated Edom and served God, and then he took the Edomite idols and started serving them too. It was one of the Aya guys. Like there was like this group in the middle that was that they all had similar names. Anyway, but just that idea is double-minded. So he's like, don't be unstable in all your ways. Commit to something. That man ought not expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. He shouldn't expect to receive anything because he's not committed to God. Now, what's the commandment about loving God? Some of the time, some of your energy, some of your affection, no, all. Right? And you can be weak but still say, that's my God. And that's what God expects of us, is if you're trying to pray to two things. I think that's really, maybe that's the best way of saying it. I've been kind of stumbling around. Don't pray to two things. Pray to God. Don't count on two things. Count on God. The kings who trusted God but hired other nations as allies to come in and defend them, what did God say? Shouldn't have done that. Bruce?
And sometimes that can be frustrating, and that can cause us to be impatient, but that's part of the lesson, it's part of the process.
Yeah, and things don't always go the way you expect, and that's part of the process. The question is, do I trust God to do right by me? You know, the rich young ruler, in the text of Mark particularly, it says Jesus loved him. And he says, what can I do? He's like, there's one thing you lack. So all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. What an invitation that was. Can you imagine just the opportunity to just walk with Jesus for a few years? And that was, he was invited, sell all you have, come follow me. Just like the fishermen, like, they left their nets, they followed Jesus. He had that invitation. He went away sad because he had many possessions. What did he think Jesus was trying to do to him? Maybe he didn't think Jesus was trying to do anything to him, but the outcome of his decision was, this is not going to be good to me, for me to do that. This is going to do me harm.
And under their system, he was a good man.
Yeah.
He was defined as a good person.
Yeah, and he was a good person. But he didn't trust in the Lord. And because he failed to trust in the Lord, he said, this is going to be bad for me. When Jesus felt love for him and said, because I love him and because I want him close to me, I'm going to do what's best for him. But he didn't trust the Lord, and so he wasn't willing to go along with that. But a lot of times we do that. You know, things in our life work out not the way we expect, not the way we want. It hurts more than we expected it to hurt. And a lot of times we'll say, why is God doing this to me? Doesn't God care? Or we're not willing to go that way with him anymore. A lot of people do that. A lot of people use those kind of arguments to turn against God. But the reality is God's always working for your good. He's always working to help you. And so you just have to say, do I trust God in this? And if I trust God in this, and whatever happens, I am willing to accept it because I trust him. Avery, did you have something you want to say? I saw your hand up. So, okay. All right. So on the last little bit of class, we had a few things I want to talk about, the homework stuff. Ten ways our faith will be tried as we strive to serve Christ. I just gave you the notes there. Next week I'll bring a paper binder so you can just start putting these pages in it, so you have a class file for going through these things. But this is something I think either you mark it in your text, or if you write in your Bible, or you know, keep these notes. I just think that's helpful. Did anyone go through chapter 1 and then say, okay, here's something I found that you didn't find, or here's something I see different than you saw? Did anyone do that last week? All right. Well, that's all right. You're not used to me giving you homework. I actually changed my list slightly. Did you have something, Jamie? Or?
I did it, but I didn't write down.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, that's fair enough. So that, maybe you can make that comparison. Since you have them now. I made one little change from last week because mild thing. For homework, here's the homework. It's how do we gain endurance according to the scripture? This is just an interesting thing. It just goes through some scriptures. I put a list of scriptures, and it just gives various ways how we gain endurance. But I also think, you know, you ask the question, how does God give us wisdom? You go through this by the word, through trials, here's just a whole list of different things. He'll give you a way of escape so you can have endurance. And, you know, so there's all sorts of things in this list. It's pretty interesting to go through and see just the various ways that God helps us suffering for doing the right thing. He helps us gain endurance. So there's a whole list of stuff here. That's an interesting element of the study. But here's where I want to spend the end of our class, and I think I want to include this in most classes. Being effectual doers. So, what action will you take based on what you have learned tonight? That's the question we need to define. What action are you going to take, or what action would you suggest taking based on the text we talked about tonight? Yeah, I think that, and really, that is responding to a promise that God made us, right? And so just not wavering. God said he would. I'm going to trust that. And then when you're doing that, the other thing that happens is you see God working in your life. You start seeing, well, man, look at all these things I was able to do, all these problems I was able to accomplish because I've been praying for wisdom. Yeah, so is that something you're going to do? Because here's what this is about. Because I have understood this scripture to teach that I should do this, you know, for instance, pray for wisdom, I will take this action before next Wednesday. And then you write down, here's what I'm going to do before next Wednesday. I want this, what James says later on, we'll read it, is don't be an ineffectual hearer, but an effectual doer. And so what I want to include in this class is just make an action item for yourself this week. You don't have to share it with the class. If you do, great. But next week, I want to say, how's it going? How'd that work out for you? Did you do it? Arlene?
I can't help it. I need to say something.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's sounds very difficult So my question is it in this experience, did you see God working for you? Yeah, you had mentioned that to me, and so you went to urgent care. It was like she thought it was going to be packed, and it was just like walk in, walk out. She got the treatment she needed. Yeah, and so but that's the idea, right? Is partly,
yes.
is if God builds your faith, he shows you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you through this. But also then you, in turn, are sharing this with us. And you know, we need to hear this. We need to know these things too. So, and also that's part of, you know, church family. A lot of times it's going to come in situations like this, right? So, yeah, that's appreciate you sharing that with us, Arlene. Yeah, so there's one as far as action steps, taking, you know, praying for wisdom. What other action steps might we be able to take this week? What would you, or what action step would you think you should take? Joanne? Yeah. So just keeping that on the top of your mind. Yeah, that's a great action step to take. Becky?
I'm going to do my homework so I can see what verses, or see God's wisdom in his word.
Yeah.
And journal and meditate on it.
Yeah, now that's a great, so journal and meditate on it. I think that's a very great suggestion, because if you don't, a lot of times, you know, sometimes you know God's word, and you'll think of something. For whatever reason, you'll be praying for an answer, and then a Bible verse will come into your mind. Or sometimes a Bible song. Sometimes a song we sing at church. And that's, like, I'll have that happen to me from time to time. It's like, I'll have a song in my head, and that song is like, that's what I needed to do. And I think the Lord sometimes works that way. But if you fill yourself with his word, then that word, because he somehow, and this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, he empowers the word in you. So the Bible's not like regular words where you read a book and it just remains in your knowledge bank. The Holy Spirit works with the word in your heart and causes it to have a changing effect on you over time. And I can't tell you how. I can just tell you he does. But a lot of times those things will enter into your mind when you need them, to give you strength and to give you encouragement or whatever it happens to be. And so what Becky's saying, prayer and meditation, just praying about it, thinking about it, looking into the word, that's a super important, that's a great suggestion, Becky. So anything else? Kids, what do you think? Action step. Putting you guys on the spot. Okay. If anything else before we wrap it up for tonight? So next week, here's the deal. Okay, go ahead, Rick.
Well, I was just going to say, recognizing that sometimes when God helps us, it's having us be that humble servant at the same time. Sometimes when I'm asking for wisdom or to help me through a trial, the answer might be calling somebody else who's going through a trial and helping them at the same time. That's how we can build that family.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great suggestion too. For me, what I think about is asking the question, in what ways am I double-minded? You know, because there are things that matter and maybe give us more comfort than we take from God. Things that will maybe cause us, if it's not right or if it, or whatever, to you know, if something, like for instance, you know, say finances, because that's maybe a common one, is so my finances are hurting and so now I'm more likely to lose my temper. That's being double-minded, because I'm going to sin against God because this isn't right in my life. That's a double-mindedness, even though it might be maybe it's not worshiping an idol, or but it is a way that you're showing I don't have faith in God in this, because now I'm willing. And so there's things like that in our life. So that would be the question. That's the question I'll ask myself: is in what way am I double-minded? In what way can I be more faithful to God? Because that's the goal, right? As you build endurance, what you're doing is you're eliminating the double-minded things from your life, and you're becoming more faithful. And eventually you'll be completely faithful to God's way, which ends up being pure and compassionate at all times. So anyway, so just this process of, in what way am I double-minded, that's what I want to focus on. So any other thoughts or comments? All right, let's close with a word of prayer.